I invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, or you can open up your worship guide. And what we are doing is we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. This is a new sermon series that we began a few weeks ago. And what's incredible about the Gospel of Mark is that it is a gospel that's very brief, and it is a gospel about our discipleship, where we are following Jesus Christ. And this week is today is Palm Sunday. It is traditionally, but it's the beginning of Holy Week. As like we're looking at, really, this is a week where we would consider the last week of Jesus' life. And the Gospel of Mark, chapters 1 through 10, is all about what it looks like to follow Jesus. But then 11 through 16 is the last week of Jesus' life. And like that's the point of following Jesus leads us to giving ourselves out for others. And Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, we're seeing Jesus. And so let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's word as we seek God to speak to us through his word to shape our life. So let's give our careful attention. This is Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is the gospel. I actually interrupted our reading. Verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. Your word that you have spoken so that we would know you, that we would love you and grow. And so, Father, we pray now that you would just speak to us through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'd like you to do a little exercise with me. And this may be a little odd, but let's take a deep breath. Now breathe out. Now I want you to take a deep breath and hold it in. And someone's going to go like this next. But now this time, just keep breathing out. Don't take a breath in. Just keep breathing out. Exhaling. So as we think about this exercise of breathing, of both inhaling and exhaling, breathing demands both rhythms of inhaling and exhaling, of breathing in and breathing out. And in our passage today, we're seeing what we call missional spirituality, where Jesus is embodying this for us, of life with God for the sake of the world. And both of these dimensions of inhaling and exhaling can be seen in this missional spirituality, where this inhaling aspect is where we have a life with God, and where there isn't this exhale of ministry, of doing things for God. And as we think about this missional spirituality of life with God for the sake of the world, that entire idea may be surprising to you, because when we think about spirituality, spirituality tends to actually be very self-focused or very God-focused, let's put those together for a second, where it's like our life with God And so we're growing and becoming. And so when we think about spirituality, just generally speaking, we're actually thinking about how we are growing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. But missional spirituality, what we see Jesus demonstrating for us, is the fact that our life with God is actually not just for ourselves. That our life with God is actually meant to be shaping our life with others. So William Temple, an Anglican bishop, said that Christianity is the only organization in the world that does not exist for itself. That is what missional spirituality is embodying for us. And these rhythms of inhaling and exhaling should fill our days. They should define our life. And in fact, every Sunday we remind ourselves of this. That as we are sent out, and we will hear these words in a few moments, but we are sent out, and as we are sent out, we hear that we are loved by God for the sake of the world. That's what missional spirituality seeks to embody. But both of these dynamics of exhaling and inhaling need to shape our life. So let's think about both. I'm going to use both of those words, of exhaling, which is this idea of ministry, and inhaling, which is our life with God. So first, let's think about exhaling. And we see this in Jesus' life for us, or in verses 29 through verse 34. That's where I was going to mistakenly cut our reading short this morning. But verses 29 through verse 34. And what we see in this whole first chapter of Mark is that Jesus comes preaching the good news of the kingdom. Like Jesus says in verses 14 and 15, that he saying that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Everything about this chapter is about that one verse. That as soon as Jesus announces that the kingdom of God is at hand, the next thing that he does is that he sees Peter and Andrew, James and John, and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the next thing after that, he goes into the synagogue, and he's preaching, he's teaching. He has this, he's teaching with new insight. And there's a man with an unclean demon, and he casts out that demon. And then he goes to his disciples' home of Peter and Andrew, and there's Peter's mother-in-law. And that's where our passage picks up. But this is and he heals her of her fever, and he also heals and casts out others who bring, he casts out other demons as people bring them to him. But I want you to notice that a lot of those things that we just pointed out, of teaching in the synagogue, healing Peter's mother-in-law, and the healing the multitude, that's all within one day. It's actually less than one day. It's really like more like 12 hours. And so Jesus has this clear awareness and conviction that he came to preach this message of the kingdom, that he came to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we see this in verse 38, that like, hey, let's go to the towns in Galilee, for this is why I have come, to preach the kingdom. Jesus has this awareness. But just to think about this passage before us, that Jesus has had a long day. He is truly exhausted. That this has been a day that he has been running at a marathon pace. And so just to highlight that when we think about ministry is this incredible and this very beautiful thing. In the life of Jesus, we see it, that Jesus is pushing back darkness, that the light has come into the world, and he is pushing back the darkness, that he is advancing the kingdom of God, that Colossians puts this in incredibly dramatic terms, that we were once enslaved in the kingdom of darkness, but now we are in the kingdom of light, that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, that we have been transferred into this wonderful kingdom. But there's this incredible battle that Jesus has been doing within these 12 hours of advancing the kingdom, that this kingdom enterprise of ministry has been filling his day. But just think for a moment about your day. What fills your day? What fills your day? before us, we see ministry in the life of Jesus. And when you think about ministry, like, it's this incredible roller coaster, absolutely. It's demanding. But when we think about the actual work of ministry, of preaching the gospel so that sinners would be made righteous, that we would see the lost become found, that we would see those who were once far from God now being brought near to him, of seeing this incredible work of new faith, of new birth, this wonderful, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit giving us faith. That's an incredible miracle, to be considering the word and being brought near to God, of having insight, but not just insight, but God revealing himself to us, where we also see the fact that marriages would be strengthened and transformed, that we would grow into maturity, that in our life that we would be able to say, the old is gone, the new has come, that there would be the old Robbie, the new Robbie, being marked by the fact that Jesus Christ has come, that those who once left the faith, who said, I want nothing to do with God, would actually come back and saying, I'm here. Like, when you think about ministry, that is what's filling these days for Jesus. That here's someone who is possessed by an unclean spirit, and Jesus restores life, sanity to that person. That here we see Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. Like, take some Tylenol, take some ibuprofen, have some chicken noodle soup. Those are the things that we would say. None of those existed. Maybe chicken noodle soup. But Tylenol and ibuprofen wouldn't have existed, that fever-reducing medicine. But here's Jesus, and he heals her. He restores her to her full health. And, like, you know, when you get sick, and you're feeling better, you need a couple days to, like, get back into your normal rhythms. That's actually not what's going on here in this passage, that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and next thing you know, she's serving them lunch. She is fully herself. She is restored to full health. This is the ministry of the kingdom. To think about restoration, to think about healing, to think about renewal. This is what fills Jesus' day. But think about how this impacts your life. What did Jesus do for you? What did Jesus do for you? Now, we sang Amazing Grace. But to think about the lines from Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. To think about the truth of the gospel, that we have been lost, but now we are found, that we were far from God, that in fact we were alienated from God, and yet now we have been brought near to God and reconciled to him, and we are at peace with him, and it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that instead of being forsaken, we are now adopted, that, friends, you are God's sons and daughters. You are part of his family. And as we read about in our call to worship, that he is not ashamed to call you family. That's an incredible truth of what God has done for you. So as we meditate on the gospel and what God has done for us, the implication that what God wants us to do is that we would share that news with others, that God has rescued us so that we would minister to others. And as we look at Jesus' day, though, within these 12 hours, this is exhausting. When you go about the work of ministry, it is exhausting. But one pastoral observation that I have is that when we are exhausted, when we feel like we have hit our limits, the first thing that really goes out the door is ministry. It's not other things. But what we see here is that there's this call to give ourselves to ministry. The Apostle Paul said that I will spend myself and I will gladly spend myself for the sake of you. That he was anxious for the church. Now, one of the things that we've been considering in our Change in Relationships course, which today. We were bringing it to an end. But last week, we were looking at John 13, that Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. I find this insight that the writers of the course brought to us just fascinating. But Jesus is washing the disciples' feet when in a couple hours he's being betrayed and arrested and going to the cross. Like, Jesus in those moments could certainly say, like, you know, I don't feel like this, guys. Do you know what I'm going through right now? But Jesus picks up the towel and washes their feet. And even the people who he's washing, like, there's Judas, and he's washing their feet. And the point is that our circumstances don't excuse us from serving. And whether or not a person is worthy or not worthy, that does not excuse us either. Like, we are actually called to serve, to minister, to be a blessing to others. And even as you may be hearing this and talking about this, the work of ministry, as I've said over and over, can be exhausting when you truly give yourself to this. But there's something else to consider here. And like, actually, scripture highlights this. Like, yes, God is aware that this is a hard work. It's a battle to advance the kingdom, that when you're pushing back darkness, that is hard. But Jesus says, Paul says it actually repeatedly, do not grow weary doing good. But something else to think about in the life of Jesus, that Jesus, like, he understood this. Like, he would take naps at weird moments of the day. Like, he's asleep in the boat when there's a storm going on. And like, his disciples are like, don't you care? We're going to die here. But Jesus took naps at odd moments. Like, he's fully human. He needed sleep. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And so just something to highlight from the humanity of Jesus and how this informs our life is just to simply acknowledging our bodily limits. We have limits. And within a 24-hour day, like, our bodies go through a rhythm. And like, we are aware of these rhythms when we're sleeping. Not so much aware of them. We're informed of these things, that we have deep sleep, and that's good, and like REM sleep and that dream stages and so forth. But throughout our day, when we are awake, we have 6 to 7 bursts of energy. And so simply, like, what are you giving your energy to? What are you giving your energy to? Like, we are called by God to do many good things, of working and caring for our family, of sharing the gospel, serving, giving of ourselves sacrificially for the sake of others. All these things are good and true, but what are you giving yourself to? What is filling your day? As we look at Jesus here, his day is full, and he is spent demonstrating and the kingdom. And so think about your own lives for that. What fills your day? What are you doing with your lives? That's the exhale, the ministry that we need to think about here. But notice this. How does Jesus find refreshment? Or how, and even use that as a foil, how would you find refreshment? Like, in our culture, like, our culture would tell Jesus the following: you know, you've had a hard day. Sleep in, go to brunch, enjoy that mimosa, which are amazing. Like, enjoy that mimosa, but like, and take your, like, you just had a hard day of work. Take some time. And this is when we want to think about the inhale, of the exhale, and let's think about the inhale. And Jesus does not do any of those things I just described. Jesus did not even sleep in. Look at here in verse 35. This is 35 to 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Like, here we're recognizing that Jesus did not sleep in. He woke up early in the morning when it was still dark and went off into a desolate place and prayed. There's a lot of things to look at here. And this word desolate, the Greek word, could be translated as wilderness, quiet place, lonely place. Could be translated a number of different ways. But as just to highlight this, like, when we think on one hand the wisdom of our world and perhaps some teaching of self-care, and contrasting that with the way of Jesus. Like, we can do that for a moment. And like Jesus challenges our general approach to self-care here, where we would think, hey, let's just get more sleep, eat better, exercise better, treat yourself, and so forth. Like, those are all good things. All good things, truly. There's sometimes I can say this to my kids, but my kids could probably say this to me right now. It's like, hey, you need a nap right now. It's like, sleep is a beautiful and good thing. And we see Jesus napping, like I said, in the boat. Like these are good things. The challenge, however, is that when we actually treat self-care in ways that are selfish. And selfishness, when it's self-centered, when it's all about me, indulging in food and drink and so forth, neglecting sleep, that's actually when we go off the rails there. To be clear, like, self-care is a very good thing. But what Jesus does is that Jesus actually wants to show us what we truly need. Just having, eating better, exercising, taking care of ourselves, like, that's actually stewarding our body that God has given to us. But when we are selfish about it and treat self-care as an end to itself, that's the problem. Jesus is showing us what we truly need. And so here's Jesus, and like, we learn this from the life of Jesus, that Jesus is engaged in these things. But what we need to learn about from Jesus is that life with God is restful. Come to me and I will give you rest, from Matthew 11. That life with God is restorative. That life with God is enjoyable. These are things that we need to learn from Jesus. And these are the things that this is actually what we need. What you need is life with God. What I need is life with God. Not to binge watch a new show that perhaps I'm curious about, or go to the movies and see the epic of Dune 2. Like, that would be fun and enjoyable. But what I need to the depths of my soul is life with God. And that is so easy to deceive ourselves in thinking that if I just go do this thing, that it would be fun. But perhaps in that moment, it's like, no, I need to go be with God. And, you know, Jesus actually told his disciples just this. Like, that this is Mark 6, 31, 32. That they have just, the disciples have gone out and they have ministered. They've been sent out two by two. They come back to Jesus. They're telling him everything that they have done. And you know what Jesus tells them? It's like, go off into a desolate place. Go be with God. Like, this is what we need, and Jesus tells us this. But just to think about this for Jesus, why did he do this? What motivated Jesus to wake up early in the morning, go off into a desolate place, and pray? What would motivate Jesus, the perfect man, the God-man in the flesh? What would motivate him? Well, what would motivate him is something that you read about in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that in Jesus' baptism, we see this voice from heaven break out. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That Jesus is the beloved Son of God the Father. And Jesus goes off into the desolate place to commune with God and to be ministered to by the Father and the Spirit, to be reassured of this, of the divine favor that he himself enjoys from all eternity as God's Son. That is incredibly significant. And it's incredibly significant in our everyday lives. It was something that was brought home to me in a different way, completely out of the blue. My son, he's in school, and one of the first things that he had to do, this is like months ago, on their first week of school, I think that's what it was, he had to answer the question, what is special about you? And he wrote, I'm loved by my dad. That's an incredible gift to me. But he's saying that's what's special about him. And so here's Jesus going off into the desolate place to be reminded of this eternal truth that he enjoys as God the Son, that he is beloved within the Trinity. So Jesus is going out to do that over and over and over again. And he needed to do that. He needed to do that so that he, in a space and a time when he was free of distractions and busyness, demands, and being hurried, that Jesus goes off to the desolate place and he wonderfully actually protects this time. He puts in incredible boundaries here. And how he does that, he doesn't tell anyone where he's going. That no one knew where he was. He didn't give Peter or Andrew, James or John an itinerary. No one else had his calendar. He just goes off into a desolate place. And so everyone's looking for him. And so Simon Peter finds him and says, hey, the whole city is here for you. The reporter from the Caesarea Times wants to interview you. Like, the Galilean reporter wants to know what's up with you and your ministry. So you got to come back and minister to these people. And Jesus is like, nope, let's move on to the next place. Like, Jesus did this incredible thing in nourishing his himself and with God and enjoying time with God. And so what can we learn from this? Like, what does inhaling look like for us? And there's a few things. One's solitude, another's prayer, another's scripture. But to think about solitude, Jesus is going off alone into the desolate place to be by himself. When you think about solitude, like, the solitude is actually the foundational spiritual rhythm to build your life on. That it's because when you are alone, you're alone with God, and you're allowing him and giving him the time, the space, the freedom to do this incredible deep work in your life. And it's incredibly beneficial. Think about Song of Solomon. Think about actually any relationship. That if you want to grow closer together with another person, you don't just go to an event with like 20 other or 50 other people. No, if you want to grow closer to someone, you say, hey, let's, you and I, one-on-one time, let's go do something so that we can grow closer together. In solitude, you are giving yourself to God and you're saying, I want to grow closer to you. It's in solitude that you do that. But also with solitude, there's also that you're giving silence. And silence is important. Like, I'm actually one who always loves having music on. There's always something going on. But in solitude and in silence, you are actually minimizing and the volume of all the external things around you so that you can attend to God. And C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters actually highlights that hell, the devil's realm, is a kingdom of noise. So Screwtape actually claims that they will make the whole universe a noise in the end. And so just to highlight that actually the noise can actually drown out the lessons that the Lord is teaching us. That the going about our schedules in our day, we can lose track of what God is doing in our life here. And so solitude, but when Jesus goes off into a desolate place, he's giving time and part of his schedule to constantly remind himself that he is the beloved son of the Father. And so as I mentioned a moment ago, that we have this noise, like there's so much external noise, absolutely, but there's an internal noise, an internal critic that constantly reminds us that it really could accuse us of all the sins and wrongdoings that we have done in our life. But this internal critic that says you're not good enough, that you've never done enough, that will remind you of all your mistakes. It's like having that, like, just performance tractor, performance tracker in your heart. That's what's there, and the devil wants that to be there. But how, and that can't be just lowered just by removing, going from one room into the next. But how that can actually be ministered to is by actually tending to the renewal of our mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind is what Romans 12 tells us. And that's done through prayer. That's done through scripture. And so when you think about prayer for a moment, prayer is when you're talking to God, being with him, listening to him, and it's truly like breathing. It is something that you do as a Christian, as a one who is following God, that you give yourself to prayer and you share your needs, you share your cares, your concerns with him, but it's also deeper than that. Our call to confession today was from Kari Christina Reeves. She has this amazing volume of prayers. The book is entitled Canyon Road. But this is what she writes about prayer in that book. The act of prayer is a simple exercise of love and faith. We spend time in God's presence. share our hearts with him, and receive what he wants to say to us, we become whom God intends us to be as he heals and restores us to wholeness, joy, and abundance. See, when we pray, we have this incredible confidence that God listens to us, that he hears our prayer, and he speaks to us because he is loving to us. And so this is what prayer is. And like God speaks to us through Scripture, that our days need to begin with God speaking to us. And so as you think about the solitude and prayer and Scripture, and like, yes, I want you to consider how do these things fill your life and give shape to your life because you're following God. But there's something else to highlight here. Like, how much time do you give? And time is very precious. And when we think about spiritual disciplines and rhythms of grace in our life, and that's what these are, we can begin to think like, hey, I'm going to just give 5 minutes to this, 10 minutes to this, 20 minutes to this. I want to highlight something from the life of Jesus. He just went off. He didn't put a timer to this. See, timers are great for building discipline to help you begin a new habit. But timers can actually say like, well, as soon as your time's up, ba-doop, well, I'm going to move on to the next thing. And you may have just cut short something that God was saying to you and ministering to you. So just think about like how much time to give to this. Because we want to specifically have God fill our cup so that we can actually go about ministry. But it's not just that. So that we would know the fact that we are loved by God. Because there's this important balance here of inhaling and exhaling. Both it breathing out and breathing in depend on one another. Because and we need to remind ourselves of this. If all we are doing is giving ourselves and spending ourselves and only doing and doing and doing, you know what actually you learn from that? Is that you are actually God's servant. You are forgetting the fact that you are God's beloved at the same time. We are God's beloved children, and he delights to use us in his ministry in this world. We need to give ourselves to both of these rhythms of ministry and doing things, but also tending to our hearts and our own life with God, because God meets us and he nourishes us. And so whenever you think, just one lot more disclaimer, but whenever you think about spiritual disciplines, it's easy to have the mindset that you're doing something, like even praying and having solitude, and that doing something is actually earning God's favor for you. That it's an act of performance. But that is not what makes you holy and worthy to God. These acts of grace, these means of grace, these spiritual disciplines are not, they can never earn God's love for you, but they can help you experience God's love. There's this difference between earning and effort. Like, earning should not be a part of our vocabulary, should not be a part of our mindset at all, because we are saved by grace. It's only by God's mercy that we are even here today. But we must put effort into our life with God. We must. It's not so that we earn it, but to enjoy it, that we would enjoy God. And so John Ortberg, he was a Presbyterian minister in California, in Chicago. He asked his mentor one time, and his mentor is Dallas Willard, and before he died. And Dallas Willard, he was asked the question, what do I need to become the type of person whom I want to be? What do I need to be the best, the new man whom I want to be, the new man? And Dallas replied to him, to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. To slow down and be with Jesus. And so let's take time in our life, in our daily life, to breathe in and to take very deep breaths and enjoy our life with God, to enjoy being the beloved of God and having him tend to our souls and grow deeper with him. Let's breathe deeply, but let's also remember that we can never just take a deep breath and hold it in. We must give ourselves in ministry to others, to serve, to love, and to care. And so this is our goal as disciples of Jesus, that we would have an incredibly deep life with God that is beautiful and attractive and rich so that we can be a blessing for others. And this is what we see for Jesus. And this is what Jesus wants for us, that each one of you would know that we are God's beloved children. Let's enjoy that. And let's share that. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your good word that you have given to us. We pray that you would help us to give ourselves more fully to you, that we would prioritize our life with you, that solitude would, of being alone with you would begin to mark our days, that our prayer life would be more enjoyable, and that we would enjoy hearing your word through your scripture and serving you and seeing your kingdom work and at work around us. Father, we pray that we would enjoy seeing lives transformed by the gospel, but also we would be glad to share how you have changed our life and that you are making us new. Father, we pray that you would help us to become more like Jesus and enjoy being your children. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.